If you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, and we'll be giving our attention to verses 1 through 15. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Let me remind you, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let us go to him in prayer. Our Father and our God, what an amazing responsibility it is to open up a passage like this that is so amazing in its depiction of the work of the Spirit and the weightiness of the matter before us. How could I possibly be adequate to proclaim your truth here? And I know, O Lord, I am not. And so I plead with you, would you send your Spirit now, that I might be faithful to your word and proclaim it with conviction? And I pray that you would, even now as we consider the work, your work, O Spirit, that you would blow through this sanctuary, even now, that you would ignite hearts, open eyes, reignite those who do know the Lord Jesus, but we need to be stirred again. And so I pray, Spirit of God, that you would move here this morning. And I ask with confidence, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stories told of a young boy who was struck with curiosity one day. Not so unusual for young boys. He ran into the house to ask his mother a question. "Mommy, Mommy, where did I come from? And where did you come from when you were a baby?" Mother wasn't exactly prepared to go into the intricate details of the birth process, so she decided she would tell a bit of a tale. "Well, son, there was this beautiful white-feathered bird." And on she went to tell this boy how he came from this bird. "And you, Mommy, did you come from this bird too?" "One just like it," she replied. Boy ran off into the kitchen. Grandma was baking some cookies. "Grandma, Grandma, Grandma, where did you come from when you were a baby?" Without any hesitation, Grandma started telling some variation of this bird story. The boy's face lit up with surprise, but he didn't ask any further questions. He just darted out the door to go play with his friends. A little later, he was overheard saying to one of his buddies, "Do you know what I learned today? We haven't had a normal birth in our family for 3 whole generations." This boy was struck by the strangeness of the births of which his mother and grandmother had told him about. And you see, when we come to John chapter 3, Nicodemus is struck by the strangeness, the unnaturalness of the birth of which Jesus speaks. But please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting at all that the birth of which Jesus speaks is identical to the birth that this mother and grandmother spoke of. No, the birth they spoke of was a cute little myth. But the birth of which Jesus speaks of, though it might be strange, and though it most certainly is unnatural, it is anything but a myth. It is a reality that is at the very heart of the Christian experience, one that is crucial to understand and absolutely imperative to experience. Friends, it's no overstatement to say that our very eternal well-being hangs in the balance based upon whether or not we've experienced the new birth of which Jesus speaks. Given the gravity of the matter before us, I encourage you and myself to give careful attention to what Jesus would teach us about the new birth. You'll notice to begin with that Jesus declares the necessity of the new birth. And he shows us the necessity of the new birth in verse 3 when he says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you." This is Jesus' solemn formula to indicate what he's about to say is absolutely certain and of the utmost importance. So we must listen carefully. And then Jesus says, "Unless one is born again," or perhaps a better translation, "born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Wow. Jesus doesn't pull any punches, does he? Here Nicodemus has paid him a compliment. "We know you're a teacher, come from God." You might expect Jesus to respond, "Why, thanks, Nick. I always thought you were an astute observer." But no. Jesus cuts straight to the heart and says, "Nicodemus, unless you're born from above, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God." Well, what is this kingdom of God that requires the new birth? When we look throughout the Gospels to see, the kingdom of God is the saving reign that Jesus came to bring. One who is a citizen of the kingdom of God is delivered from the power of Satan, is freed from the judgment to come, and is given eternal life. Life that begins now is experiencing greater fullness in heaven and in consummated fullness in the new heavens and new earth. So this is no light matter. We're talking about life and death, salvation or damnation. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God." It's hard to really comprehend how shocking this would have been for Nicodemus. For you see, the Jewish thought of the day was, if you're an Israelite, when the Messiah comes to usher in the kingdom of God, unless you've committed some heinous crime, hey, you're in. And Nicodemus isn't merely some Israelite. He's a ruler. I mean, he's up there in society. More than that, he's a Pharisee. In fact, John goes out of his way to tell us Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He's a moral leader, you see. A father would have said to his son, "You see, Nicodemus, that's what you want to be like when you grow up." Beyond that, Jesus tells us he's the teacher of Israel. Not merely a teacher, but a renowned teacher. I mean, if he were in the American church, he'd be a conference speaker on high demand. You've got to hear this guy. He's great. He knows his stuff. And yet Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born from above." Jesus is declaring to Nicodemus the absolute necessity of the new birth and all the things that he might trust in, his pedigree, his performance, his knowledge even of Scripture. It will not get him into the kingdom of God apart from the new birth. Imagine this young boy who, after Christmas, says to his friends, "I've got a bunch of money. for Christmas. Let's go to the store. We can get all kinds of stuff. Come on, let's go. So they head off to the store and they get a couple of carts and just start loading toys in there, video players and games and all kinds of snacks. They're so excited. People are looking, what is going on with these kids? Well, they pull up their carts to the cashier, and the cashier is a little bit surprised, but she just watches cautiously and they unload their stuff. And then this kid pulls out his wallet with a nice wad of bills. He just slaps it on the cashier's counter and she looks at him and said, son, are you trying to be funny? I said, no, ma'am. That's $3,000. That's surely enough, isn't it? Son, that money might get you something when you're playing with your buddies, trying to buy Boardwalk or Park Place, but we don't take Monopoly money here. You see, the boy thinks that his money will get him what he wants, but at the store, it's of no value. And in a way, that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. He's the cashier or the gatekeeper of the kingdom. And he says, Nicodemus, you think your pedigree will get you in? No, it won't. Your performance, you're a great Pharisee, moral leader? No, it won't get you in. Your knowledge? No, it won't get you into the kingdom. How important it is for us to get this message clearly today for many in our society, and perhaps even some here this morning in church, might think what I have to give will get me into the kingdom of God. One might say, well, I was born to a great Christian family. Surely that'll get me into the kingdom, won't it? And Jesus says, no, your mom and dad can't get you into the kingdom. You must be born from above. Oh, but I'm an outstanding citizen. You must realize I donate to a number of charities. I volunteer my time at the soup kitchen, at the crisis pregnancy center. I even help the disabled. That's got to count. That's got to get me into the kingdom, doesn't it? Jesus says, no. Your best of works are soiled by your sinful heart. That won't get you into the kingdom. But I've been a church member most of my life. Very active, you see. I help in the nursery. I've been at functions. I've even taught Sunday school. That's religious stuff. That'll get me in. I know it will. No. Jesus says, you must be born from above. Wait a minute. I've read through the Bible a bunch of times. I've memorized some of it. I even know some of the Westminster Confession of Faith. That's got to do it, right? No, Jesus says. Mere head knowledge of the truth does not get you into the kingdom of God. You must be born from above, Jesus is declaring. Well, if Jesus is declaring to us the necessity of the new birth, a couple of questions naturally arise. Well, what is this new birth? And how does it happen? Thankfully, Jesus doesn't simply tell us the necessity of the new birth, but also discloses the nature of the new birth. And as he does, he answers these questions. What is the new birth? And how does it happen? Notice first Jesus' answer to the question, what is the new birth? He gives us this in verse 5. In verse 5, Jesus is responding to Nicodemus' colossal misunderstanding of this new birth. Nicodemus in verse 4 is saying, will you enter back into your mother's womb? What's this? Jesus' response shows us what this new birth is. Verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What Jesus says in verse 5 is almost identical to verse 3 with a key difference. Instead of saying one must be born from above, he says one must be born of water and spirit. He's showing us the nature of this birth from above. It's a birth of water and spirit. Well, what's that all about? Many Christians throughout church history have said, oh, that's pointing to Christian baptism. In fact, that's the Roman Catholic view and even many Protestants' view. So as the minister sprinkles or pours water, the Spirit comes and through the waters of baptism, one's born from above and in the kingdom of God. But I suggest to you that that's not what Jesus is teaching here. There are many reasons for saying this, but I'll just give three quickly. First, if Jesus was saying that this new birth comes through the waters of baptism, it'd be quite strange that after verse 5, Jesus makes no mention of water to Nicodemus. Secondly, In verse 8, Jesus gives the wind as an analogy for how the Spirit works. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes, so the work of the Spirit is. This wouldn't be a fitting analogy if Jesus were saying, no, the new birth happens through the waters of baptism. But perhaps most devastating to this view, in verse 10, Jesus reprimands Nicodemus for his failure to understand what this new birth is. He should have understood it. But if Jesus were speaking of baptism, a rite that hadn't even been, Christian baptism, a rite that hadn't even been initiated yet, this wouldn't be a fair criticism. For these and other reasons, I suggest to you, Jesus is not talking about Christian baptism here. What is he then? Well, verse 10 tells us we need to look to the Old Testament to see the background to what Jesus is saying. Because in verse 10, Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand. In other words, Nicodemus, come on, you're a senior professor of the scriptures. You should understand this if you've been paying attention to your Old Testament. Well, there are a number of passages in the Old Testament that shed great light on what Jesus is saying, but there is one that stands out from them all. You probably know it by heart, and that's Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. Here, God is addressing a serious problem. You see, his people have committed idolatry, and they forfeited their right to be called the people of God. They forfeited their right to be in the land of God, in the kingdom of God. And God promises he's going to do something in the future to fix their problem. This is what he promises. Verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Here's the water. It's a figure of cleansing, of forgiveness. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we're to be the people of God in the place of God, we need to be cleansed. We need to be forgiven. God's holy. He cannot look upon sin. But God promises more. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God's promising here nothing less than a new nature. And if we think for a moment, we could see why that must be the case. Because unless there's a new heart, a new nature, we'd never want to be in the kingdom of God. We wouldn't want to be under the reign of God. We wouldn't want his righteousness. We wouldn't have a heart to seek him, to love him, to treasure him. So God promises what he's going to do is forgive us of our sins and give us a new heart, a new nature. And that's precisely what Jesus is saying this new birth involves. Two elements that are inseparably connected in this one birth, the new birth, being born of water and spirit, is having this birth of cleansing, forgiveness, and a new nature, a new heart. Cleansing so that we have right to be in the kingdom of God. To be in the kingdom of God, we must have pure heart, clean hands, new nature. So that we'll want the King of the kingdom. That we'll see Jesus for who he is, embrace him, trust him, treasure him, and enjoy life with him now and for all eternity. This is what the new birth is. This is what must happen if we're to enter the kingdom of God. Family from the city decides they're going to visit their relatives who live in the country. This family has a little girl, and while they're visiting their relatives, she says, can we go see our uncle's pigs? I'd love to see them. And so they work it out, and they go see uncle's pigs. She just thinks these pigs are adorable. There's one tiny little pig in particular that's dirty as can be, but she just loves this thing. And so she goes to her daddy and starts pulling on his pants and says, Daddy, Can we take the pig home? Daddy says, no, honey. The pig's filthy. He'd make a mess in our house. But Daddy, we could give it a bath and wash it up, and then we could take the pig home, can't we, Daddy? No, honey. You see, we might be able to clean the dirt off the pig, her father says. But it's the pig's nature to love to roll in the mud. That's what it likes. We could never make the pig at home in our house. That's not its nature. And you see, that's what Jesus is revealing here in the passage before us. The reason why this new birth must bring cleansing and a new nature is if the gospel simply meant our forgiveness and no new nature, we'd want to go back into the mud. We'd never want to embrace Jesus. We wouldn't see that some Jewish man hanging on a cross is our only hope. No, in order for that to happen, there must be a new heart, a new nature. And this is what Jesus says comes in the new birth. You might be wondering, well, why do I need to know that? Here's why. In our day, it's unlike Nicodemus' day, where new birth, he had never heard of it. Today, people from presidents to prostitutes say, yes, I've been born again. I signed a card, said a prayer, walked an aisle. I did whatever the preacher told me. Of course I'm born again. And yet, many who profess to be born again have no new desires, no love for God's word, no desire for growth in holiness, no longing for heaven, no desire to tell others about Jesus and what he's done. This is the new nature. This is what comes with the new birth. And you see, what Jesus is revealing is, if there's no new nature, we may have signed a card, said a prayer, walked an aisle, but we weren't born from above. Because when the new birth comes, there's not only forgiveness, but there's also a new nature. And if there's no new nature, there's no new birth, no new birth, we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. You see how crucial it is. This is a way for us to evaluate our lives. Is there evidence of a new nature? New desires, a longing for God's word? No, we're not perfect. Yes, we struggle. But is there evidence of the work of the Spirit, this renewing, this new nature that Jesus says comes in the new birth? This is what the new birth is. It's a birth of cleansing and a new nature. But how does it happen? Well, I wish that I could say there are three steps. One, two, three, bang, and there you go. Born from above. But that isn't what Jesus teaches here, is it? In fact, there's nothing that I can do to cause anyone to be born from above. More than that, there's nothing that you can do to cause yourself to be born from above. For you see, Jesus says in verse 6 that the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, is spirit. The new birth is the work of the Spirit. More than that, it's the work of the Spirit who moves sovereignly and mysteriously. This is what Jesus points to in his analogy in verse 8. As the wind blows where it wishes, so the Spirit sovereignly brings the new birth where he wills. So you see, he can't manipulate the Holy Spirit and say, you know what, today's not a good day. How about we pencil in the new birth on Wednesday? I think that'll be a good day. No, you can't manipulate or control the Holy Spirit. More than that, he moves sovereignly. He also moves mysteriously. You can't see him. But you see, you can see the effects of his work, can't you? Just like you can't see the wind, but you can see when the wind's blowing as the trees going from side to side. So when you see someone who formerly had no desire for Christ, who thought Christianity was nonsense, begins to be broken before God and say, oh Lord, I do need a Savior. Yes, I do need Jesus. Yes, his death is sufficient for me. Yes, I can trust in his righteousness. Yes, he is my only hope. I will follow him. I will embrace him. I will gladly trust in him for my all, for my eternity. That's the wind of the Spirit blowing. I must add that though the Spirit works sovereignly and mysteriously to bring about this new birth, he doesn't work in a vacuum. He works where Jesus Christ is lifted up. That's why Jesus goes on to say to Nicodemus, when he's just confused with this talk of the new birth, in verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You see, Jesus was about to secure the new birth. And when the Spirit brings about the new birth, this cleansing and this new nature, you know what he's doing? He's applying the work of Jesus to the hearts of people. That's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do in John chapter 16, verse 14. He will glorify me, that is, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, and take what is mine and give it to you. Where else could there be cleansing than in the blood of Jesus? Where else could there be a new heart, a new nature, than that which flows from the resurrection life of Jesus? And the Holy Spirit, in bringing about the new birth, applies the death and resurrection of Jesus to bring about this glorious, beautiful new life. So the Scriptures make it clear, this new birth is the work of the Spirit applying the work of Jesus. It's important for us to understand this. This is not some abstract theological point. For you see, it really makes a difference in our lives. To begin with, if you're a believer here today and you have been born from above, you have no rights for bragging. It's not because you were smarter than your college buddy or better than your high school pal who rejected Jesus. No. You're a believer. You've been born from above for one reason. The Spirit of God in His amazing mercy blew upon your heart. He opened your eyes to see your sin and your need for a Savior so that you embraced Him. And so our should be filled with amazing gratitude. Why me? I cannot explain. But thank you that you have worked upon my heart, opened my eyes, and drawn me to Jesus. But you see, the truth that this new birth is a work of the Spirit should also drive us to our knees as we grieve over the lost. Maybe it's a husband, a child who's heard the gospel but doesn't embrace it. We're tempted to think, if I just read a book, got the right argument, or gave that person a book, then the person would come into the kingdom of God. And you see, Scripture does tell us, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. But Jesus is making it clear, you cannot argue anyone into the kingdom of God. It's a work of the Spirit. And that should drive us to our knees. Because the Spirit of God, who's come to glorify Jesus, loves to hear when His people pray in the name of Jesus for His glory, that He would draw, that He would take out hearts of stone, that He would open blinded eyes. And so we should fall on our knees and say, oh Lord, save my husband. Spirit of God, quicken to life my child who is dead spiritually, blind to the things of God. You see, this truth makes a difference. It should drive us to our knees. But perhaps you're saying, well, you know, I thought I was a Christian. I've gone to church. But when you talk about this new nature, this new heart, these new desires, I've got to be honest, I don't have those. Maybe I've not been born from above. Maybe I'm not a Christian after all. But what do I do? We've already said you can't cause yourself to be born again, but the good news is Jesus doesn't tell you to cause yourself to be born again. You know what Jesus calls you to do? Look to Him. That's what He says. Verse 15, whoever believes in Him, that is Christ, will have eternal life. He calls you to look to Him in faith. And even this, my friends, for you to see with the eyes of faith is the work of the Spirit. It's actually the infant cry of the new birth. If you've been a parent, you know as a child comes out, everyone's listening for the cry, and the baby comes out and the doctor pats the baby on the back, and finally there's a little cry, and then as they get more fluids out, there's a louder cry, and yes, there's rejoicing because there's life, and that's what faith is. It's the infant cry, and it's evidence. Life is there. One has been born. One has been brought from death to life, and this is the marvelous work of God the Holy Spirit. And if you do not know that work, I call on you in the name of Jesus Christ to look to Jesus, who is dead and risen, who gives life to those who look to Him. January 6th, 1850, a young British boy, 16 years old, named Charles, left home to go to church. Horrible winter storm that Sunday morning, so he wasn't able to get to the church he planned on attending. He was forced, as he was out trying to get to church, to turn down this side road. And there he found this primitive Methodist chapel. He had heard some crazy things about these primitive Methodists, but he decided to go anyway. What did he have to lose? As he walked in, there were only 12 to 15 people present. The minister wasn't there, but he sat down to wait for the service to start. Waited. Minister never showed up. Apparently, he was deterred by the snowstorm. Finally, one of the laymen, a frail-looking guy, got up behind the pulpit to preach. He had a simple text from Isaiah: "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." As this man spoke, it was quite apparent that he was not an educated man. He butchered the English language, mispronounced half the words that he said. But it didn't matter that day, because his message rang clear. Simply this: look away from yourself, from trusting in what you can do, and look to Jesus. At one point, this layman, in the name of Christ, began to call out, "Look unto me, I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I'm crucified. Look unto me, I'm dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me." And after about 10 minutes, when this man had said all that he knew how to say, he looked out at young Charles, and he said, "Young man, you look very miserable. And you always will be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Later, young Charles tells that this primitive Methodist layman raised his hands and shouted like only a primitive Methodist could, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." And my friends, on that winter morning, as a simple man with a simple text and a simple message preached, there was a powerful Savior and a mighty Holy Spirit who blew through that little chapel, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon was born from above. It is the work of the Spirit. And I know nothing better to do than, even as I would pray that the Spirit of God would blow through this sanctuary, I know nothing better to do than to tell you, look and live. Look and live.